It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Democrats and Republican lawmakers.
Meeting with a bipartisan group of moderate House members at the White House today, President Trump had bad news for high-income earners. They likely won't benefit from tax reform and in some cases might even pay more.
I think the wealthy will be pretty much where they are. Pretty much where they are. If we can do that, we'd like it. If they have to go higher, they'll go higher, frankly.
The move would stand in sharp contrast to what the president promised during the campaign, that the richest Americans would receive a whopping tax cut. But the politics have changed. If he hopes to get any Democratic buy-in, and he'll likely need it, the focus will have to be on cutting taxes for businesses and the middle class.
We're looking at for the middle class, and we're looking at jobs.
The president is exercising a lesson learned from the failure to repeal and replace Obamacare, that his own party can't deliver what he wants. West Virginia Democratic Senator Joe Manchin, who had dinner at the White House last night, said, with the right tax reform formula, the president has a chance to form a centrist coalition.
And I think a perfect scenario would be, can you get 30 Republicans and 30 Democrats? We're not going to get the far fringes.
Tonight, President Trump will dine with Democrats Chuck Schumer and Nancy Pelosi to talk tax reform, infrastructure, and DACA, all issues he feels are ripe for bipartisan agreement.
If you look at some of the greatest legislation ever passed, it was done on a bipartisan manner. And so that's what we're going to give it a shot, right, Tom? We'll see what we can do. And if it works out, great. And if it doesn't work out, great.
The president's move toward the middle has lit a fire under House Republicans. Budget Chairman Kevin Brady today announced the framework of tax reform will be released the week of September 25th. Despite the overtures to Democrats, House Speaker Paul Ryan is confident the president will pursue conservative tax reform.
The whole point of all of this is the House, the Senate, and the White House are starting from the same page and the same outline, and then the tax writers are going to take it from there on the details.
We can only hope so. Sandy Rios, back with you. What can I say about all of that? That was John Roberts on Fox. Let me say something good first. How about that for a change? It's possible that as bad as it is that the president has made a deal with Democrats to delay doing anything about the debt ceiling. There is no debt ceiling right now. They just suspended it so they can just spend what they want. Making no deal, forcing any kind of budget. So now we have another three-month CR, continuing resolution, short-term funding through December, which will result in it's Christmas and we have to go home. And so we have to pass this huge budget, which will increase everything. And then, of course, funding for the flood, which I understand now is going to include millions and millions of dollars of pork, which we talked about. So three really bad things. Okay, so why could that be good? Maybe, God willing, God having mercy, and only because he has mercy, maybe some tax reform could happen that would kickstart the economy, tax reform for businesses, tax reform for, in the tax code. Maybe they actually could work together, kickstart the economy, and that would be a tremendous move toward reducing the $20 trillion in debt. Maybe. That's the one bright point I can bring you this morning. The rest of it, not so bright about. There is a huge discussion in D.C., and I've alluded to this, but maybe it's time for me to be more specific. We are watching what I fear is the unraveling of the promises that Donald Trump made on the campaign trail. I'm not declaring them dead. I'm just telling you that we are seeing a rapid reversal in almost everything that we hoped the president would do. And there's a reason for that. Part of it was, I've mentioned this before, but now it's quantified. When Steve Bannon was on 60 Minutes with Charlie Rose just last Sunday night, he said a lot of fascinating things. We put that interview on our Facebook page so that you could watch it. But one thing we did not really burrow in on was the part that took place around the two, just about almost the 3 minute mark. And it was basically when Steve said that 48 hours after we won, a fundamental decision was made to embrace the establishment because Trump needed to, quote, govern. And I think that probably Steve Bannon would confess to you that it was a terrible mistake and the beginning, really, of what we're seeing now, which is this sort of crumbling of the Trump agenda. Because what they did, and I've told you this, they had outsourced groups like Heritage Foundation under Jim DeMint's leadership, which was very good under Jim DeMint's leadership. Now Jim's been ousted. Heritage, as well as Leonard Leo with Federalist Society to vet judges, Federalist, and many, 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 many really fine conservatives who you would trust, who I trust, to start staffing government agencies, because there are thousands and thousands of people who are needed to fill different places to make decisions about what the government's going to do, and these, whether it's energy or commerce or personnel or whatever. And so what they did, as Steve confesses, is they decided that they would turn to the establishment forces. That is the swamp. That is the swamp to fill these vacancies. And so I can tell you personally, I've told you publicly, I'll repeat it again, all of the fine people that you and I wanted to see in place, their resumes were thrown in the trash. And I'm talking about great people, wonderful people, never considered. And who went in those positions? With the exception of a handful of people, it was all people, never Trumpers. It was Obama staff, former Clinton staff. That's who the president ended up surrounding himself with in the White House. His kids have no political experience. And so, and if anything, they're Democrats. They're raised in New York. What political understanding they have comes from that world, as Ted Cruz famously said, New York values. And so, actually, Steve himself referred to it as the original sin of this government. And now, of course, Steve finds himself out, as do Sebastian Gorka and many others that I know very well personally, who have been purged now from this new form of the administration. And so many people are saying now, what we already knew was that the issues that we coalesced around, whether it was, spending less money, smaller government, protecting our country, border walls, all of the issues, the moral issues, are all under threat now because we have people running the show in the White House who are not on the same page. They have managed really to overtake, undermine, and purge. Now, there are still some really good people there who are doing yeoman's efforts in some of the agencies, too. I think of Jeff Sessions as the Attorney General, struggling as he is with his handful of people. The Attorney General's at the Justice Office, but we need to pray for the people that are still remaining, because you can't even imagine the pressure that's being brought to bear. And these things have serious consequences. Last night, now John alluded to this, but there was a meal last night at the White House with Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer, and I don't think any Republicans came to the meeting. The Democrats came out and said that they have a deal with Donald Trump on DACA. And DACA, of course, is making nearly 800,000, under President Obama's executive order, did make 800,000 immigrants brought illegally to this country as children, citizens, and giving them all the rights of citizenship, and then letting them bring in their family members and their aunts and their uncles and all of the rest of it. And it was an unconstitutional order that the president signed. He knew it at the time. Obama knew it. He confessed it. He said, I can't do this by myself. And then he turned around and did it by himself. So now the Democrats are claiming that the president said yes to their demands. He came out this morning and said, no, that's not true. The president tweeted that, I don't see where the tweet is, but he tweeted them that's not what his understanding was. But this is what's happening, as best I can understand from all I've been reading this morning. Paul Ryan has now said, we know Paul is all about open borders. In case you wondered, he just is. I've told you that before. So he's saying now, it's not in the nation's interest to kick out dreamers. It's just not. So, you know, the president has sent this back, allegedly. Either he has sent it back to Congress to solve in the next 6 months, or he's made a deal with Democrats to let the dreamers stay. I don't know. Pick your poison. But Paul Ryan is surely not going to be pushing in the House to do anything about the dreamers. We know that border crossings, I think, have doubled now in the last 2 months, since it seems as though the Trump administration is not going to be enforcing the immigration laws as he promised that he would. Oh, by the way, here's Donald Trump's Trump tweet. No deal was made last night on DACA. Massive border security would have to be agreed to in exchange for consent. But of course, Paul Ryan is claiming that they are funding the border, but they're not. It's just a matter of interpretation, and they are not. They have no intention of doing that. In fact, there's a Breitbart story. Oh, just a few. When was this? It was dated in September 12th. Private dinner earlier in the year, Paul Ryan said to this private group that only one member wanted to build a wall across the entire U.S.-Mexico border. So, of course, the insiders are saying, well, he's talking about one member of leadership, not one member of Congress. Many of them want to build a border. But the Chamber of Commerce doesn't want a wall. And the pressure's great because they give the House members money. So, this is some observations about people inside Congress right now. And this is the statement of one of the congressional members. I have noticed that members' knowledge and opinions on immigration seem to only be traceable back to their arrival in Congress. Not many brought with experience or knowledge on the topic with them. 64% sworn in January 2011 or later. They only know that which was debated in the Obama era. Some are never Trumpers. And every rally, the president would whip up the crowd saying, we're going to build a wall. And so you had hopes that in putting so much rhetoric into it during the campaign, it would be hard to avoid it. But so far, Congress has found a way to do so. So this is what we've got. We've got the Democrats claiming victory, that they've talked the president out of doing away with DACA. We have the president denying that. We have now, just on practical note, in College Park, Maryland, just to give you an example, they've decided that non-citizens will be given a right to vote in municipal elections. And a council member proposed that it would only allow green card holders to vote and exclude undocumented immigrants. However, the vote on the green card amendment failed. So undocumented immigrants now in College Park, Maryland, will be allowed to vote in municipal elections. And, of course, that's not the only place. I think there are areas in Chicago where this is taking place as well. So you see where this is going, don't you? You see where this is going. FAIR has a really interesting, Federation on American Immigration Reform gives perspective to this. Since September the 5th, the announcement by DACA by Attorney General Jeff Sessions, congressional Democratic leaders have given lip service to working with Republicans to find a legislative solution, while at the same time making clear that they will reject any proposal that includes building a wall across the U.S.-Mexico border, protection for American workers in the form of mandatory E-Verify, measures designed to prevent or deter future illegal immigration, defunding sanctuary cities, reducing immigration via the RAISE Act. Senate Minority Whip Dick Durbin has gone so far as to demand immunity from enforcement for the parents and other relatives of DACA recipients and allow sanctuary cities to continue endangering local communities in violation of federal law. And I could go on and on, but you see, same thing happening again. The swamp is rising up and swallowing all the rest of us, and the president seems to be being swallowed by it. General McMaster, has joined on to the team of not reversing DACA, making public statements about it. So now we have Kelly, McMaster, Mattis, and I'm not sure who the fourth person is, and also surrounding the president, preventing him from getting information on the inside, trying to control his tweets. Oh, it's a great day. Are you encouraged? Oh, I'll bring you some good news, I hope. I'll try. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
So, what would you do with an extra $500 a month in your budget? $500. This isn't hypothetical, by the way. This is something you may need to think about very soon if you decide to become a member of MediShare. MediShare is a way to pay for your health care, and typically it costs $500 less per month for a family versus other health care plans. So seriously, think about this. You could pay off loans, pay down a mortgage, save the money for retirement, donate to charity. That would be a big deal. But you know what? Here's the best thing. MediShare works. It has 250,000 members, and it's growing fast. With MediShare, not only do you save, you don't have to pay for things you don't believe in either, and that is a beautiful thing too. So here's how you can find out more, and you might actually wind up saving even more than $500 a month. So check into it. Here's the number. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23, now available in Montana. 855-PSALM-23.
Don't miss the Global Week of Student Prayer.
September 24th through September 30th, 2017.
Join with your friends for a powerful time of prayer for your generation. The Global Week of Student Prayer is your opportunity to find new and unique ways, places, and times to pray together.
Global Week of Student Prayer.
Pray for your school, your family, your friends, and your community. Pray once.
Pray every day.
Whether you attend public school, private school, or homeschool, gather your friends wherever and whenever to pray. The Global Week of Student Prayer is also a perfect time to launch on-campus Bible clubs, prayer strategies, and student ministries. So stand with your friends. Stand united in prayer with students around the world during the Global Week of Student Prayer.
September 24th through September 30th, 2017.
Head to syatp.com for details.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
Truett McConnell University.
So my name is Atara. I'm a senior and my major is psychology. I love Truett. Maybe a lot of other schools out there. You can go to bigger schools. You can go to schools that's way far away from home. But in the end, one of the things that I realized is that God called me here, and that's why Truett is the perfect place for me. And if God called you here, then it's the perfect place for you also.
Are you called? Visit truett.edu today.
The Man of Steel has now become a propaganda tool for the defenders of illegal aliens. In the most recent issue of Action Comics, Superman comes to the rescue of a group of illegals under attack from a white guy wearing an American flag bandana and waving around a machine gun. The American was unhinged because the illegals had taken away his job. It's only a matter of time before DC Comics unleashes other superheroes in its corporate quest to defend the alien invaders. So don't be surprised to see The Flash running Mexicans across the border or Wonder Woman using her lasso to round up Texas ranchers trying to defend their property. Remember when Superman stood for truth, justice, and the American way? It's unfortunate DC Comics is turning its stable of iconic heroes into political pawns. Sadly, Superman has been done in, not by kryptonite, but by political correctness. I'm Todd Starnes.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Hey, Sandy Rios back with you. Lots of interesting comments from you online. I'm going to share a couple of them. Always, you can go to the Facebook page and make comments. We can't always comment on your comments. I rarely do, actually, weigh in on them just because of time. But I do read them, and I appreciate the information that you send. That, you know, wait, let me qualify that. Please don't send me a lot of information. Don't send me long articles, even long posts, just because even if they're marvelous, I can't really read them. So just be concise when you send stuff, and be judicious if you think I should see something, because it can be overwhelming. So just be careful. Make sure you think it's something really, really important, not jokes and stuff like that. Yesterday, I made a big mistake because I was talking about the help after the hurricane down in Texas, and I misspoke when I first was reporting a report that had come out about the Red Cross taking people's donations and reselling them and actually burning some of them. It was an amazing post on Facebook, and we posted it for you to watch and have been reporting it to up the channels just to make sure that something is done about that. But it was The Red Cross was the targeted organization, not the Salvation Army. And I said, I think the first time I mentioned it, I said Salvation Army, then corrected myself. But people pointed that out to me, as rightly they should, because that's a big mistake. So this is from Tom. And he says, where is the help from Texas from Black Lives Matter? Black lives are impacted too. Some have been victims in a large way. Where's Freedom From Religion Foundation? They are quick to go to other parts of the U.S. peddling their propaganda and silencing Christians. Where are the Communist Workers for America? They seem to show up at peaceful rallies everywhere else. Where are the Soros organizations? They pay people to organize everywhere else. What about Obama's Organizing for America? I'm just wondering if you knew where these when these organizations will be down here. I'm sure they're on their way, or will they sit back and let all the believers, the Christians, they are so quick to target and to try to silence, let them take care of the disaster? How can they allow all of these church volunteers to have such a vital part in America's recovery effort, possibly with these volunteers even preying on government property? Yeah, well, it's a very good point, Thomas, and I'm glad you wrote it, because my husband and I have actually talked about that too. You know, where are these groups that are so concerned and preach love and just like the concert, two nights ago with Stevie Wonder, we're all about love. You must love everyone, but they love everyone except Christian conservatives and Trump supporters. Not so much love. That wasn't on that list, I don't think. And I think, you know, as you, most of us who are followers of Jesus, and most of my audience are, not everyone, and I hope that many of you are listening who don't, I want everyone to listen. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. This is a conversation for the world, not for just for Christians. But for those of us that are, we know that we're going to be hated. And we're hated because Jesus is hated. And so it's not personal, really. I think that's one thing I probably should interject here. I've learned through the years with the hits that I've taken, you know, in the media and comments and just all kinds of things. I really learned, because of my understanding of Scripture, because of reading, you know, the story of Stephen as he's being stoned. I've never been stoned. I'm not comparing myself to Stephen, other than when you start taking the hits, your eyes go up to heaven and you know it's not really about you. Not really. It's Jesus they hate. And so so with that in mind, it changes a lot of things and it helps you to respond in a different way. I remember one time I was on Phil Donahue. It was the most hostile audience I'd ever appeared before. It was in New York, and some of you who are older may recall that Phil was a visceral hater of conservatives and became worse and worse as the years went on. And it got to the point where I think he thoroughly embarrassed Dr. Dobson. He was very unfair in his delivery, was just vicious. Unlike, really, he's worse than anyone that's on now, as far as I can tell. Even The View and some of the others. Bill Maher's pretty bad. But I've been on with Bill several times. And even Bill, I actually have always appreciated the experience of going on with Bill and being able to say what I believe is true, even if he's derisive about it. But on Phil Donahue, he would try to manage and control you and was just horrible. So I was on with Phil, and I was on with Michael Newdow, who's an atheist, and Barry Lynn, who was with one of the Freedom From Religion Foundation has kind of been doing what Barry's organization used to do. But Barry claims to be a pastor, but he's an apostate. I'll tell you right up front, he was totally against any kind of religious expression in the public square. And so that was much of what I debated him during those years. So Michael Newdow on one side and Barry Lynn on the other side, and the audience just hating me. I mean, you're sitting close to them. And then you got Phil Donahue just wreaking all kinds of just insults and. And so during the commercial break, the audience was just sitting there. They said, you know, they say terrible things to you. And they look at you with this hatred, and it's just like, it's like a mob. And it was funny because I actually just felt God's spirit so powerfully. And I just looked at that audience, and as I had to absolutely, I mean, this is not me. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Could I please emphasize? I looked around that audience from one side to the other. And I told him, I said, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. That's what God put on my heart to say. Not on camera. This was during the commercial break. But I'm just telling you, emphasizing to you that this kind of hatred and derision is aimed at God, the God that we serve. It's the natural. It is the natural experience. It's the normal experience for a follower of Christ to have that experience. It is not natural to be loved and accepted. It is not our goal to be liked by people. And I say that almost every day on this show, but let me emphasize and underline it again. In regard to the hurricane, I got an email here from, this is from Debbie. She says, what has the Trump administration done to Israel to bring such a destructive hurricane upon our country? Kushner was in Israel last week, supposedly, and every time we get a major disaster, our government has put some kind of pressure on Israel that they cannot avoid. And then she gives a couple of examples. And she says, I've been asking myself for 3 days now, what has happened in Israel that we don't know about? And Debbie, I guess because I feel it's an important point of doctrine and scriptural teaching, I want to spend some time on this for a minute. You know, we really can't know the mind of God, and we can't possibly attribute all the calamities to particular actions that we see in this world, because we just don't know enough. You know, the Bible says very clearly that it rains on the just and the unjust. Hurricanes happen to good people, and they had to happen to bad people. Hurricanes happen to nations that are righteous and nations that are unrighteous. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. You will remember the story of the little boy who fell into the flames and was having seizures, and the dad was so distressed about it. And the people around said, well, why did this happen? He was healed. And then after the boy was healed, they asked the question, well, why did this happen? Was this a punishment for the parents for their sin? What was their sin? And the answer was that it wasn't because of their sin. It was because so God would be glorified. So I guess, Debbie, just think about this. If you lose your job, or you get a diagnosis of cancer, or your baby dies in childbirth, you know, what did you do to cause that? I recognize that there is a strain of Christianity that teaches that you absolutely did do something to deserve that. But I don't believe that. I don't believe it because of what the scripture teaches, not just because it's not my feeling. I've had experience with this because I had a seriously disabled child. And trust me, I did exhaustive prayer and study in scripture about this issue. You know, I think oftentimes our troubles come by our own hand, like in Katrina, the levees broke because they didn't prepare and they didn't do their jobs. And so the hurricane was worse than it might ever have been. And so, but the happenstance of a hurricane doesn't necessarily at all mean God's judgment. It could. It absolutely could. But we cannot say for certainty that our actions cause anything like this. I think that most of our troubles, honestly, I don't know what percentage, but a ton of our troubles come by our own hand. Bad decisions in marriage, bad financial decisions, character issues where we get fired because of lack of character, lack of hard work. A lot of things that happen to a lack of caring for our kids might make them sick. But some things, some trials, some troubles, like random hurricanes, we have nothing to do. And I have to say that I think it's way beyond our pay grade to assess cause and effect like this. And I also would go so far as to say that it is even, in my mind, the kind of judgment that God forbids in Scripture, the kind of spiritual judgment that I don't think we are not capable of making. That's a bit of spiritual pride. I only say it to you just as a caution. Just don't jump to those conclusions. You cannot know, and so you can't make a decision like that. Well, I started the show kind of with a lot of kind of disappointing information. But I have said to you in regard to the Trump administration, but I've said to you that I still believe that our next challenge, I'm not giving up on the Trump administration. I'm not declaring that, but you'd have to know the reality of who's in the White House now. And with very few exceptions, and there are some, and we're going to see them doing everything they can, Herculean efforts. Also, you're going to see a lot of efforts from outside, which means us, you and me. The principles that we voted on for those that supported Donald Trump are still our principles. And so we're just going to have to pursue them maybe in other ways and make our case to this president as best we can on an ongoing basis. And the 2018 elections are coming up. And this is just an interesting report that Doug McElway gave last night on Fox. You know, there are some really fine people running. And there are some also, to me, the good news, a lot of bad ones are stepping aside. I mentioned to you yesterday, we had John McLaughlin on the show. What is it? Was it Tuesday? John had just conducted a poll in which he found that the majority of likely voters feel the same way as we do about the issues, talking about immigration, talking about transgenders in the military, you know, all the issues that I just picked out too. It's a really encouraging poll, by the way. It's on our Facebook page too. I hope that you'll go and look at it. And so what's happening is that many members of Congress, or at least some members of Congress who are dreadful on our issues, dreadful, a lot of them Republicans, are seeing polls in their own district and they are retiring. Now, that's what I know. Doug McElway has a little different spin on it. And you'll see also, I'll interject before you hear this report, that Fox is not going to be a fan of Justice Roy Moore. And I've already heard several reports that they've done because they are very much in the establishment establishment mode of the Republican Party. So it'll be interesting to hear what Doug has to say about these 2018 elections. Let's listen.
It's called the jailbreak for a reason. The August recess is an escape from Congress's harsh realities. Gridlock, unrelenting criticism, and an approval rating of 15.8%. With recess now over, the predictable autumn retirement season has begun.
A lot of this is personal, but also, you know, the polarization around here is pretty severe.
Pennsylvania moderate Republican Charlie Dent is one of seven House Republicans to announce retirement. 10 other safe seats are now open. It could signal trouble ahead for the midterms when the president's party traditionally loses seats. Former presidential advisor and Breitbart publisher Steve Bannon is promising to primary the pragmatists out by backing economic populists and conservatives. Yet the far-right Freedom Caucus remains resistant to compromise.
Thank you.
Both of these groups, whether it's Bannon or the Freedom Caucus, still believe that they can take over the Republican Party and dominate it.
Conservative primary challenges didn't work out well in 2010, as untested GOP Senate candidates like Sharon Angle in Nevada and Christine O'Donnell in Delaware faded in general elections with self-inflicted rookie gaffes. Already, one Bannon-backed Senate candidate, Roy Moore, running in Alabama's special election to replace Attorney General Jeff Sessions, has made an embarrassing misstep.
Yes, sir. The DACA, DAPA, you're not aware of what Dreamers are?
No.
Dreamers, this is a big issue in the immigration debate. Dreamers are...
Why don't you tell me what it is, Dale? Quit beating around. Tell me what it is.
Yet Republicans are heartened that seven retirements and 10 other open seats is less than in a normal election cycle.
Seven is well below the 22 average retirements that would normally happen in a congressional election season.
In addition, Republicans have a distinct advantage in redistricting. The 100 congressional districts that were once considered in play at any given time have been whittled down to about 70, making it much more difficult for House Democrats to win a majority.
All right, you heard the voice of Karl Rove in that report, so you can, it just tells you what I just explained, that Fox is very much influenced, at least the news parts of it, not the individual hosts. Some of them are more conservative. But the news family is greatly influenced by the Karl Roves of this world. Now, remember, they mention, okay, the good news is Charlie Dent is stepping aside. For those of you in Texas, trust me, that's really good news. Charlie is on the, leading what's part of what's called the Tuesday Group, which has been undermining conservative principles since 1994. And so several of those guys are seeing the handwriting on the wall, and they're getting out. And thank goodness for that. Thank goodness for that. And now Doug is laying the groundwork. He's right. Conservatives haven't fared well in primaries because we haven't been paying attention. We thought we could trust Karl Rove one time, once upon a time. And so I told you they have perfected a scheme. And Mitch McConnell's carrying it on. John Boehner did the same thing, where they run fake. They present their people. They pour tons of money into these primaries. They present the Charlie Dents of this world as conservatives. They spend millions of dollars destroying the two conservatives, and people like you and I don't know the difference. And that's what we are determined to change for this cycle. And you heard the hit against Roy Moore in that last part. I have something to say about that too, because that's not quite accurate. I mean, it's not a lie. It's just not accurate. So stay tuned. More to come on the other side. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. Congressman Trent Franks wrote a piece saying the Senate must end the tyranny of the minority and bypass the filibuster. History proves the Democrats created the mechanism called Rule 22, the motion to invoke cloture that allowed them to control the Senate. This rule, which isn't in the Constitution, allowed Southern Democrats to block civil rights legislation in the past and allows Democrats to impede President Trump's legislative agenda now. What will it take for Republicans to get tired of being outmaneuvered by Democrats? The future of the Republic depends on the answer.
Listen to the Hamilton Corner, weekdays from 5 to 6 p.m. Central on AFR. For more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Life, Love, and Family, featuring the American Association of Christian Counselors President, Dr. Tim Clinton. Each weekday evening, you'll hear Dr. Clinton and his expert guests address important and sometimes difficult issues of our day that impact your life, your love, and your family, using the scriptures as their text. Access to archive programs is available at lifeloveandfamily.net. Life, Love, and Family, 11 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Hi, this is David Barton of Wall Builders. Happy 40th anniversary to American Family Association. Wow, what a pioneer they've been. 40 years ago, who was thinking about things like transgender or same-sex marriage or anything else like that? And yet, American Family Association was on the front edge of protecting those values that we now fight for today. And they've been successful in it. Whether it's been through what they do with entertainment or what they do on radio or what they do even with young people and tours in Washington, D.C. So happy 40th anniversary to AFA. Keep up the great work.
I feel so hopeless.
Is there any hope?
I just feel like there's no hope at all.
Is there any hope?
Get hope.
Sometimes we get so tired, we just lose hope.
That's TWR President Lauren Libby.
Hope in life itself. A guy named Elijah experienced that kind of bone-crushing tiredness. He'd been in conflict with a political leader and his wife. In fact, the conflict was so bad that Elijah gave up hope for life itself. In the midst of all that, he sensed a small voice talking to him saying, "There are people who share your same values and feel the same way you do, and I know who they are." In other words, don't lose hope. Jesus still does that today. As we tell him about our seemingly impossible situations in which there is no hope, he can still speak to us with a small voice, giving perspective and hope.
Need more hope? We have resources waiting for you, including a free devotional. You'll find them at GetHopeRadio.com. That's GetHopeRadio.com.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. The Department of Homeland Security yesterday ordered the rest of the U.S. government to stop using software produced by Russia's Kaspersky Labs. One might well wonder, why would such a binding operational directive be needed? With all the hard experience with cyber attacks on both the public and private sector, to say nothing of known Kaspersky ties to the Kremlin's intelligence services and Putin's own recent warning that Russian businesses shouldn't use foreign software. Two possible answers occur, both troubling. The first is that political and or foreign policy considerations have often caused the U.S. government to be less sensitive than it should be to the obvious dangers of relying on overseas suppliers. Second, as two security contractors caught up in the Benghazi debacle have recently reminded us, when it comes to our security, relying on low bidders is a formula for disaster. This is Frank Affney.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Oh, Frank is referring, of course, to that article that I read to you in great detail yesterday about those two contractors who are coming out now talking about Benghazi and how they were silenced about it and how dreadful the security was there and how the person in charge out of Hillary Clinton's State Department didn't believe that guards at American embassies around the world should have guns. There's more to the story than that, but we put it on our Facebook page yesterday. I hope that you'll go and look at it because it's pretty damning. And I want to say, complete my thoughts about that Doug McElroy report in regard to the upcoming 2018s. He's telling us the good news from my perspective, great news, fabulous news, that many of the rhinos like Charlie Dent are stepping down. And so in 2018, there will be opportunities to put conservatives in. But the last part of that report was Doug is talking about these failed conservative candidates in the past. Look how they did. They did a terrible job. And look at Christine O'Donnell. I forgot who else he mentioned. And he said they were destroyed by their own flaws or something like that. And then he mentions Roy Moore. Okay, now, first of all, could I just say that in the case, this is what happened. I remember, trust me, I remember it well, especially on Christine O'Donnell. She was running out of Delaware. She was an inexperienced candidate. I don't know how good, inexperienced, I don't know how good a candidate Christine, it takes experience to run successfully on the national stage. There's no question about it. If you've done local politics and then you go into national politics, there's a learning curve. It's like being the difference between singing in your church on Sunday morning and then, you know, becoming a professional singer like whoever, fill in the blanks. There's a big learning curve. There are things you do differently. You do better. It requires more expertise. So it just happens. But it doesn't change who a person is or where they stand on the issues. And the reason Christine O'Donnell lost is because Karl Rove went on national television like the night before the primary and trashed her thoroughly. She was the Republican candidate from Delaware. It was Karl Rove who tanked her. So don't give me that. So then they mentioned Roy Moore in the last part, as though Roy Moore, the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, is, you know, the same thing as a Christine O'Donnell, who was a young girl, pretty, good. I think she had a very good heart. She probably would have been a good candidate because she probably would have grown up in her job. But to compare Justice Roy Moore, who understands the Constitution and the history of this country, really probably like no other, at least serving in Congress, and compare and suggest that he is, you know, going to self-implode. And then they play that clip about him not knowing about DACA and DAPA. DACA is what we just talked about a few minutes ago. I think that clip was a couple of weeks ago. And could I just say that none of us know everything? I think that I know for a fact that he's been briefed on that now and has an opinion, and he's not in favor of legalizing it. So, you know, it's those gotcha things that they try to make people look foolish, and they're not foolish. So just fasten your seatbelts. I will give you the best information I can about people running, but don't rely on me completely either. There's 50 states, and I can't cover every race. Will you please, if you really want to do something, humanly speaking, to help save this country, will you become active in finding out who you can trust in your own state? You know, people used to call me in Illinois before an election and say, "Sandy, how should I vote? Who's the?" And I didn't mind because I was tracking it. I suggest this, I suggest that. But again, this is not my full-time job, and I don't have time on this show to cover every race. So find people in your state, organizations that you can trust, but you have to vet them too. That's the problem. Trust is not what it used to be, is it? And as much as you can, pay attention, support them with your money, support them with your time, and let's see if we cannot pull back things. It really is our best hope. We have to kind of coalesce around the issues and not around a person. We knew that already. We thought that President Trump was going to be a champion for our issues. I guess the jury's still out. I'm not ready to declare total reversal yet, but we have some problems. There's no question about it. All right, I wanted you to hear this clip. Hillary Clinton, of course, is all over the globe talking about her new book. And I'll just give you an example of one of her interviews before I launch into something else here. Here she is.
Let's not forget Islamophobic politics, homophobic politics, sexist politics. I mean, he hit every single area of resentment and grievance that people were feeling. And his racism, which was endemic to his campaign, wasn't subtle at all. And there's now been so much analysis done since the election demonstrating clearly that, you know, so-called cultural / racial anxiety and prejudice was the primary driver for a lot of his support.
Thank you, Mrs. Clinton. Of course, she's publishing a new book. You know this, right? You're listening to this ad nauseum on other news channels, and there's no want of clips from Hillary Clinton right now. And she's talking about all the Islamophobic, homophobic, racist, you know, it's all of us who supported Donald Trump and the policies that he pushed. We are all of those things. So when you get discouraged, remember, she didn't win. She didn't win. And so that today to me is plenty to be grateful for. I think we at least have a chance to keep fighting. We would not have had a chance under Mrs. Clinton or under Bernie Sanders for sure. Piers Morgan is responding to Mrs. Clinton's book called What Happened. And he says, the answer, it transpires, is the most whiny, self-pitying, deluded load of literary claptrap written since Kim Kardashian's I Was Empowering Women's Defense for Posting Naked Bird-Flipping Selfies. By the time I'd finished wading through Hillary's absurdly self-indulgent tome, I felt like I'd been lowered into a large vat of violently indignant, furiously self-justifying, boiling, mad spittle. That's Piers Morgan. I think Mrs. Clinton's is in trouble with her base, and she's showing a madness that's amazing. But I want to go into that a little bit more because I don't think it's all humorous. And I alluded to this yesterday and had to hurry, so I'm coming back to it. I told you a story yesterday about one of the most powerful families in Washington, D.C., and that's Ben Bradlee, the late Ben Bradlee, and his wife, Sally Quinn, who ran the Washington Post for decades. And the reason I tell it in the context of Mrs. Clinton, I'll make the bridge this way. Mrs. Clinton, in her book, writes that she wanted to make voodoo dolls of reporters, lawmakers, and stick them with pins. Now, you might say, well, we might say that. You know, voodoo dolls are satanic cult out of Haitian worship. And we might say something like that because it's ha-ha funny. We know about it. You need a voodoo doll. But it's actually a little bit more serious than that. It's not the first time she's written about it. She wrote about, in her memoir, Hard Choices, she describes attending a voodoo spirit ceremony with the voodoo priest during her honeymoon with Bill Clinton in Haiti in 1975. One of the most memorable experiences of our trip was meeting a local voodoo priest named Max Beauvoir. He invited us to attend one of his ceremonies. We saw Haitians seized with spirits, walk on hot coals, bite the heads of live chickens, chew glass, spit out the shards, and not bleed. At the end of the ceremony, the people claimed the dark spirits had departed. Now that is Hillary Clinton's, the context in which she said she wanted to make voodoo dolls. She was so upset with her loss. I was sure that the world had gone nuts. This is in her new book. Sometimes I snapped at my staff. I was tempted to make voodoo dolls of certain members of the press and Congress and stick them full of pins. Mostly, I was furious at myself. All right, let's take this further because this relates to the story I told you yesterday, which I'm going to go back to. Remember, Ben Bradlee was the publisher, the Washington Post, for years. His wife, Sally Quinn, was the hostess par excellence. And I will read to you again from this Breitbart account of this story to set this up a little bit. They really were, and I guess Sally Quinn arguably still is, the gatekeeper of D.C. society. When we talk about the swamp, you have to understand that people that go to Washington, first of all, there's more money in Washington than you can imagine. Your tax dollars provide money for people to do pretty ordinary jobs in six figures. Most of the government workers make close to that, and most people are dual income families. There is, and that's just salaries. Then you've got the moneyed people. Then you've got the people who work in Washington and because of their connections make money hand over fist. You've got K Street lobbyists. You've got former congressmen over there who have enriched themselves, former presidents. I could go on and on. It is a cesspool of corruption. All right, so in the midst of all this, you have society. And it is very seductive to be in D.C., very seductive. Hardly anyone survives the seduction of D.C. There are parties, name-dropping, important people. There's money to be exchanged. There's influence. And so you always want to be on the inside. And that makes those, you know, those parties with John Podesta when he invited press. He would have them to his house. Everybody wants to be on the inside. Everybody wants to be the important people. So for years, Ben Bradlee and his wife, Sally Quinn, were the quintessential couple. Quintessential couple. They were the ones who decided who was in and who was out for 50 years, as a matter of fact, Bill Bradley was a personal friend with John F. Kennedy, and that's what started him on this sort of Camelot experience in Washington. And they were the gatekeepers. And, of course, the Washington Post led the charge in the downfall of President Nixon. Not saying President Nixon was a perfect man. Don't misunderstand. But I can tell you there was a lot of skullduggery that started during this era. And now the Washington Post, of course, is full of let's just say the truth is hard to find in the Washington Post these days. But I digress, because behind that was Ben Bradley, who died a few years ago, and then Sally Quinn, his wife. Now, here we go. I said this yesterday. I'm repeating it, so just forgive me. The Queen of Camelot is an occultist. She writes about it in her own new memoir. She says she murdered three innocent people through the dark art of the hex, a young woman who committed suicide after flirting with Quinn's boyfriend, a magazine editor who published an unflattering profile of her, who decades later died of cancer, a psychic who died of cerebral hemorrhage before the end of the year after telling Quinn something she did not want to hear. There was an anecdote about the magazine story published in 1973. Her son, who was born in 1982, informs us that Quinn, who was born in 41, practiced the occult in the most demonic ways imaginable well into adulthood. Quinn finally ceased hexing others, but not out of a sense of remorse. She did it out of panic that her previous hexes had been karmically responsible for her son's illness, and she vowed never to dabble in the dark arts again. Quinn's other acts of admitted wickedness, this is in her book now, her memoir, include plotting the breakup of Ben Bradley's marriage, which she did, and using the threat of adultery to bend Bradley to her will. And it's called Finding Magic, a Spiritual Memoir by Sally Quinn. This writer in Breitbart, this is an editorial. He says, what in God's name is going on here? We have just discovered that one of the primary movers and shakers of the last half century is a practicing occultist. And he says, worse yet, our ruling class is now joking about how Quinn putting a deadly hex on President Trump. We know now, at the very least, that John Podesta, one of the most powerful men in D.C., is comfortable with the occult practice of spirit cooking. Comfortable enough that his own brother invited him to a spirit cookout. John Podesta, remember, ran the Hillary Clinton campaign. His brother, his name just escapes me. He has a brother, I'll get to it in a second. John and his brother both work in D.C. They're both very wealthy, very influential. And so this dinner, and I told you about this when this happened, when the email came out, were revealed by WikiLeaks, the Podesta email. In 1996, the hostess of this spirit dinner, Marina Abramovic, wrote a cookbook about spirit cooking with recipes that include fresh breast milk with fresh sperm milk and fresh morning urine. Abramovic is a full-blown occultist. So John Podesta's brother did attend this. He talks about it. John was invited. We don't know if he ever attended or he did not. The bottom line is this. The most powerful people in our country are either outright occultists or are comfortable with witchcraft and Satanism or are moving and shaking among those who are. What we do know is that these people have completely rejected any notion of a loving God and moved toward darkness. I ended the program yesterday. I'm going to say it again. We wrestle not against principalities, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of a world we can't see. I think that's absolutely true, and I think the problems we face in our nation, we've known that they were spiritual problems, but we're seeing that these things are actually coming out in print. I think it's stunning, and we need to understand what it is we're up against. But our God is greater. There's nothing that He hasn't seen. And I, in spite of all of this news, I'm not discouraged because I trust Him. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.